Inner Chamber and the Inner Life by Reverend Andrew Murray, 1907. Prefix. The Inner Chamber suggests thoughts of the utmost importance, the daily needs of retirement and quiet, the true spirit of prayer, the devotional reading of God's Word, the fellowship with God from which these are meant and by which alone they bring a blessing, the spiritual life which they are meant to strengthen and fit for daily duty, in intercourse with the world, the service for the kingdom of God in soul winning and intercession. All these truths have their share in making our devotions a source of joy and of strength. In this little book, I have not attempted to take them up systematically, but I hope that the fragments I have given may bring help to some in the cultivation of the hidden life and its intercourse with God. In this country, there are various diseases that affect our orange trees. One of them is popularly known by the name of the root disease. A tree may still be bearing, and an ordinary observer may not notice anything wrong, while an expert sees the beginning of a slow death. The phylloxera in the vineyard is nothing but a root disease, and it has been found that there is no radical cure but by taking out the old roots and providing new ones. The old sort of grapes is grafted on an American root, and in course of time, you have the same stem and branches and fruit as before. But the roots are new and able to resist the disease. It is in the part of the plant that is hid from sight that the disease comes and where healing must be sought. How the Church of Christ and the spiritual life of thousands of its members suffers from the root disease, the neglect of secret intercourse with God. It is the lack of secret prayer, the neglect of the maintenance of that hidden life, quote, rooted in Christ, unquote, quote, rooted and grounded in love, unquote, that explains the feebleness of the Christian life to resist the world and its failure to bring them forth abundantly. Nothing can change this but the restoration in the life of the believer of the inner chamber to the place which Christ meant it to have. As Christians learn, instead of trusting their own efforts, what it is daily to strike their roots deeper into Christ and make the secret personal fellowship with God their chief care, true godliness will flourish. Quote, if the root be holy, so are the branches, unquote. If the morning hour be holy to the Lord, the day with its duties will be so too. If the root be healthy, so are the branches. The most of these chapters have already appeared in the South African Pioneer. It is at the request of some who read them that I have consented to these now being published by the South African General Mission. I pray that God may bless them to some of his children in the pursuit of a deeper and more fruitful life, the life hid with Christ and God. Andrew Murray. The Inner Chamber, The Inner Life by Andrew Murray, 1907. Chapter 1. The Morning Hour. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. Psalms 5:3. The Lord God wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as they that are taught. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. From the earliest ages, God's servants have thought of the morning as the time specially fitted for the worship of God. It is still regarded by all Christians both as a duty and a privilege to devote some portion of the beginning of the day to seeking retirement and fellowship with God. Many Christians, especially the Students Christian Association, absorb the morning watch. The YPCE Society speak of it as the quiet hour. Others use the name of the still hour, or the quiet time. All these, whether they think of a whole hour, or half an hour, or a quarter hour, unite with the psalmist in what he says, My voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In speaking of the extreme importance of this daily time of quiet for prayer and meditation on God's Word, Mr. Mote has said, next to receiving Christ as Savior and claiming the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we know of no other act attended with larger good to ourselves or others than the formation of an undiscourageable resolution to keep the morning watch and spend the first half hour of the day alone with God. At first sight, the statement appears too strong. The act of receiving Christ as Savior is one of such infinite consequences for eternity. The act of claiming the Holy Spirit is one that works such a revolution in the Christian life that such a simple thing as the firm determination to keep the morning watch hardly appears significantly important to be placed next to them. If, however, we think how impossible it is to live out our daily life in Christ as our Savior from sin, or to maintain a walk in the leading and power of the Holy Spirit without daily close fellowship with God, we soon shall see the truth of the sentiment. Because it simply means the fixed determination that Christ shall have the whole life, that the Holy Spirit shall in everything be fully obeyed. The morning watch is the key to the position in which the surrender to Christ and the Holy Spirit can be unceasingly and fully maintained. To realize this, let us look first at what ought to be the object of the morning watch. The morning watch must not be regarded as an end in itself. It is not sufficient that it gives us a blessed time for prayer and Bible study, and so brings us a certain measure of refreshment and help. It is to serve as a means to the end. And that end is to secure the presence of Christ for the whole day. Personal devotion to a friend or a pursuit means that the friend or pursuit shall always hold their place in the heart, even when other engagements occupy the attention. Personal devotion to Jesus means that we allow nothing to separate us from Him for a moment. To abide in Him and His love, to be kept by Him and His grace, to be doing His will and pleasing Him, this cannot possibly be an intermittent thing to one who is truly devoted to Him. Quote, I need Thee every hour, unquote. Quote, moment by moment I am kept in His love, unquote. These hymns are the language of love and truth. In Thy name shall they rejoice all the day. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment. These are words of divine power. The believer cannot stand for one moment without Christ. The personal devotion to Him refuses to be content with anything less than to abide always in His love and His will. Nothing less is the true spiritual Christian life. And the importance and blessedness and true aim of the morning watch can only be seen as nothing less than this is its first object. The clearer the object of our pursuit is, the better we shall be able to adapt the means to its attainment. Consider the morning watch now as the means to this great end. I want to secure absolutely the presence of Christ all the day, to do nothing that can interfere with it. I feel at once that my success for the day will depend upon the clearness and the strength of the faith that seeks and finds and holds Him in the closet. Meditation and prayer and the Word will all be used as subordinate and auxiliary to this. The link for the day between Christ and me must be renewed and firmly fastened in the morning hour. At first, it may appear as if the thought of the whole day, with all its possible cares, pleasures, temptations, may disturb the rest I have enjoyed in my quiet devotion. It is possible, but it will be no loss. True religion aims at having the character of Christ so formed in us that in our most common acts, His temper and disposition shall show themselves. The Spirit and the will of Christ are meant so to possess us that in our intercourse with men, in our relaxation, in our business, it shall be a second nature to us to act according to them. All this can be because Christ Himself, as the Living One, lives in us. Be not disturbed if at first the aim appears too high or difficult, and occupies too much of your time in the hour of private prayer. The time you give it will be richly rewarded. You will return to prayer and scripture with new purpose and new faith. As the morning watch begins to have its effect on the day will react on its first half hour, and fellowship with Christ have a new meaning and a new power. It will especially have its influence on the spirit in which you keep the morning watch. As the grandeur of the aim, unbroken fellowship with God and Christ through the day, the true nature of the means to secure it, a definite conscious meeting with Christ and a securing his presence for the day, possesses us, it will be seen that the one essential thing is wholehearted purpose, the fixed determination, whatever effort or self-denial it may cost to win the prize. To study or on the sports field, every student knows what need there is of vigorous will and determined purpose if we are to succeed. Religion needs, and indeed deserves, not less than more of intense devotion. If anything, surely the love of Christ needs the whole heart. It is this fixed determination before everything to secure Christ's presence that will overcome every temptation to be unfaithful or superficial in the keeping of our pledges. It is this will make the morning watch itself a mighty means of grace and strengthening character and nerving us to say no to every call for self-indulgency. It is this will enable us at once, when we enter the inner chamber and shut the door, to be there with our whole heart, ready at once for our intercourse with Christ. And it is this determination that, from the morning watch on, will become the keynote of our daily life. In the world it is often said, great things are possible to any man who knows what he wills, and wills it with all his heart. The student who has made personal devotion to Christ his watchword will find in the morning hour the place where day by day the insight into his holy calling is renewed, where his will is braced up to walk worthy of it, and his faith rewarded by the presence of Christ waiting to meet him and take charge of him for the day. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. A living Christ waits to meet us. End of chapter 1. Chapter 2, The Door Shut, Alone with God. When thou prayest, enter into thy inner chamber, and, having shut the door, pray to thy Father, which seeth in secret. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Man was created for fellowship with God. God made him in his own image and likeness, that he might be fit for this, capable of understanding and enjoying God, entering into his will and delighting in his glory. Because God is the everywhere present and all-pervading one, he could have lived in the enjoyment of an unbroken fellowship amidst whatever work he had to do. Of this fellowship, sin robbed us. Nothing but this fellowship can satisfy the heart of either man or God. It was this Christ came to restore, to bring back to God his lost creature, and bring back man to all he was created for. Intercourse with God is the consummation of all blessedness on earth as it is in heaven. It comes when the promise, so often given, becomes a full experience. I will be with thee. I will never leave thee or forsake thee. And when we can say, the Father is always with me. This intercourse with God is meant to be ours all the day, whatever be our condition or the circumstances that surround us, but its enjoyment depends upon the reality of the intercourse in the inner chamber. The power of maintaining close and glad fellowship with God all the day will depend entirely upon the intensity with which we seek to secure it in the hour of secret prayer. The one essential thing in the morning watch or the quiet hour is fellowship with God. It is this our Lord teaches is to be the inner secret of secret prayer. Shut thy door and pray to thy Father which seeth in secret. The first and chief thing is, see that there in secret you have the Father's presence and attention. Know that he sees and hears you. Of more importance than all your requests, however urgent, or more important than all your earnestness and effort to pray aright, is this one thing,
the childlike living assurance that your Father seeth you, that you have now met him, and that with his eye on you and yours on him, you are now enjoying actual intercourse with him. Christian, there is a terrible danger in which you stand exposed in your inner chamber. You are in danger of substituting prayer and Bible study for living fellowship with God, the living interchange of giving him your love, your heart, and your life, and receiving from him his love, his life, and his spirit. Your needs and their expression, your desire to pray humbly and earnestly and believingly, may so occupy you that the light of his countenance and the joy of his love cannot enter you. Your Bible study may so interest you and so awaken pleasing religious sentiments that, yes, the very Word of God may become a substitute for God himself, the greatest hindrance to fellowship because it keeps the soul occupied instead of leading it to God himself. And we go out into the day's work without the power of an abiding fellowship because in our morning devotions the blessing was not secured. What a difference it would make in the life of many if everything in the closet was subordinate to this one thing. I went through the day to walk with God. My morning hour is the time when my Father enters into a definite engagement with me and I with him, that it shall be so. What strength would be imparted by the consciousness? God has taken charge of me. He is going with me himself. I am going to do his will all day in his strength. I am ready for all that may come. Yes, what an ability would come into life if secret prayer were not only in asking for some new sense of comfort or light or strength, but the giving away of life just for one day into the sure safekeeping of a mighty and faithful God. Pray to thy Father which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret will reward thee openly. Where the secret fellowship with the Father in spirit and in truth is maintained, the public life before men will carry the reward. The Father who sees in secret takes charge and rewards openly. Separation from men and solitude with God, this is the sure, the only way to live in intercourse with men in the power of God's blessing. End of chapter 2. Chapter 3, the open door, the open reward. When thou fastest, anoint thy head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but to thy Father which seeth in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Matthew chapter 6, verse 17. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, that he wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come nigh to him. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil upon his face. Exodus chapter 34, verses 29-33. The transition from the fellowship with God in the morning hour to the intercourse with our fellow men is often difficult. If we have met God, we long to maintain the sense of his presence and our surrender to him. We go out to the breakfast table where, perhaps in the bosom of our own family, the atmosphere is all at once changed, and as the presence of men and the visible asserts itself, we begin to lose what we have found. Many a young Christian have been perplexed with the question how to keep his heart filled with that of which he does not feel at liberty or has not the opportunity to speak. Even in religious circles, it is not always easy to have free intercourse through lack of favor or boldness on that which would give the greatest profit and pleasure. Let us strive to learn how our intercourse with men may be, instead of a hindrance, a help to the maintenance of a life of continued fellowship with God. The lessons which the story of Moses with the veil on his face teach are very suggestive. Close and continued fellowship with God will in due time leave its mark and make itself manifest before men. Moses wished not that his face shone. The light of God shining from us will be unconscious.
It will but deepen the sense of our being an earthly vessel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The sense of God's presence in a man may often cause others to fear, or at least to feel ill at ease in his company. When others observe what is to be seen in him, the true believer will know what it is to veil his face and prove by humility and love that he is indeed a man of like passions with those around him. And yet, through all, there will be the proof, too, that he is a man of God who lives in and has dealings with an unseen world. The same lessons are taught by what our Lord says about fasting. Make no show of thy fasting, so that thou appear not unto men to fast. Meet them in the joy and kindness of God's gentleness. As the Father's beloved and loving child, count upon God, who has seen thee in secret, to reward thee openly, to give thee grace in intercourse with men, to maintain thy communion with him, and to make them know that his grace and light are on thee. The story of Peter and John confirms the same truth. They had been with Jesus not only while he was on earth, but as he entered into the heavenlies, and had received his Spirit. They simply acted out what the Spirit of Christ taught them. Even enemies could see by their boldness that they had been with Jesus. The blessing of intercourse with God may easily be lost by entering too deeply into intercourse with men. The spirit of the inner chamber must be carried out into a holy watchfulness throughout the day. We know not at what hour the enemy may come. This continuance of the morning watch may be maintained by a quiet self-restraint and not giving the reins to nature. It has, in a religious home circle, often sought help in each one repeating a text at the breakfast table on some fixed subject, giving easy occasion to religious conversation. When once the abiding sense of God's presence and intercourse with him, be thou in the fear of God all the day long, has become the aim of the morning hour, with the deepest humility and the most loving intercourse with those around us, grace will be sought and found to pass on into the day's duties with the continuity of fellowship kept unbroken. It is a great thing to enter the inner chamber and shut to the door and meet the Father in secret. It is a greater thing to open the door again and go out in an enjoyment of that presence which nothing can disturb. To some, such a life does not appear needful. The strain is too great. One can be a good Christian without it. To those who seek to be men of one thing, who feel that if they are to be true and mighty, to influence the church and the world around them, they must be full of God in his presence. Everything will be subordinate to the one question: how to bear in the earthen vessel the heavenly treasure, the power of Christ, resting on us all the day. End of chapter 3.
Chapter 4. Moses and the Word of God. In regard to the connection between prayer and the Word in our private devotion, the expression of a convert from heathenism has often been quoted. I pray, I speak to God. I read in the Bible, God speaks to me. There is a verse in the history of Moses in which this thought is beautifully brought out. We read Numbers chapter 7, verse 89. When Moses had gone into the tabernacle to speak with God, then he heard the voice of one speaking to him from off the mercy seat, and God spake unto him. When he went in to pray for himself or his people and to wait for instructions, he found one waiting for him. What a lesson for our morning watch! A prayerful spirit is the spirit to which God will speak. A prayerful spirit will be a listening spirit waiting to hear what God says. In the intercourse with God, his presence and the part he takes must be as real as my own. We want to ask what is needed, that our scripture reading and praying may be such true fellowship with God. First, get into the right place. Moses went into the tabernacle to speak with God. He separated himself from the people and went where he could be with God alone. He went to the place where God was to be found. Jesus has told us where that place is. He calls us to enter into our closet and shut the door and pray to our Father which seeth in secret. Anywhere where we really are alone with God may be to us the secret of his presence. To speak with God needs separation from all else. It needs our heart intensely set upon an in full expectation of meeting God personally and having direct dealings with him. Those who go there to speak to God will hear the voice of one speaking to them. Next, get into the right position. We heard the voice of one speaking from off the mercy seat. Bow before the mercy seat. There, the consciousness of your unworthiness will not hinder you, but be a real help in trusting God. There, you may have the assured confidence that your upward look will be met by his eyes, that your prayer will be heard, that his loving answer will be given. Bow before the mercy seat and be sure that the God of mercy will see and bless you. And then, get into the right disposition, the listening attitude. Many are so occupied with the much or the little they have to say in their prayers that the voice of one speaking off the mercy seat is never heard, because it is never expected or waited for. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Let us enter the closet and set ourselves to pray, with a heart that humbly waits to hear God speak. In the word we read, we shall indeed hear the voice of one speaking to us. The highest blessedness of prayer will be our ceasing to pray to let God speak. Prayer and the word are inseparably linked together. Power in the use of either depends upon the presence of the other. The word gives me matter for prayer, telling me what God will do for me. It shows me the path of prayer, telling me how God would have me come. It gives me the power for prayer, the courage of the assurance I will be heard. And it brings me the answer to prayer as it teaches what God will do for me. And so, on the other hand, prayer prepares the heart for receiving the word from God himself, for the teaching of the Spirit to give the spiritual understanding of it, for the faith that is made partaker of its mighty working. It is clear why this is so. Prayer and the word have one common center, God. Prayer seeks God. The word reveals God. In prayer, man asks God. In the word, God answers man. In prayer, man rises to heaven to dwell with God. In the word, God comes to dwell with man. In prayer, man gives himself to God. In the word, God gives himself to man. In prayer and the word, it must be all God. Make God the all of thy heart and one object of thy desire. Prayer and the word will be a blessed fellowship with God, the interchange of thought and love and life, a dwelling in God and God in us. Seek God and live. The end of chapter 4. Chapter 5. Moses, the man of prayer. Before Moses was the patriarch dispensation with the family life and the power the fathers had, marking it. Moses is the first man appointed to be a teacher and leader of men. In him we find wonderful illustrations of the place and power of intercession in the servants of God. Moses' prayers. In Egypt, from his first call, Moses prayed. He asked God what he was to say to the people. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11 through 13.